Well, this past September, members of the pastoral staff and the praise team had the opportunity to attend a worship conference in Nashville, Tennessee. The name of this conference is Sing, and this year the focus of that conference was Sing the Songs of the Bible. It was an amazing few days of worship and teaching. And, you know, what was so absolutely amazing about it was, you know, there were like 6,000 people at this conference, and probably 80 to 90% of those people that were there were musicians of some sort. And so standing in the midst of thousands of fellow choir members singing and worshiping some of the same songs we do here, you know, there's just a difference when the room is full and we're all singing together, right? Well, when the room has 5,000 or 6,000 people, it's a really big difference. And so, you know, standing in the middle of so many singers worshiping together was, for me, a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. Now, there were many wonderful things that we were able to experience that week. And I don't have time to tell you about all of them, but there was one unexpected blessing that happened on the very first night of the conference. I didn't know this was going to happen. I'd never heard of this thing before, and therefore it was unexpected. Well, what was that thing? Well, it was a presentation of Andrew Peterson's production called Behold the Lamb of God. Have any of you ever heard of this before? See, I hadn't heard of it either. And actually, it's been going on for 25 years. Anyway, I have a pastor friend from South Arkansas in Wyatt Baptist Church in South Arkansas. And he was there, and he gave me a heads up that this was going to happen. We were staying in the same hotel, and we were talking. He said, "Oh, I'm so excited about tonight." I was like, "Cool. Why?" And he said, "Andrew Peterson. I get to hear Andrew Peterson do Behold the Lamb of God." I said, "I've never heard it." He's like, "What?" He said, I've gone, I think he told me he had seen this presentation live almost 20 times. So I was anticipating, you know, he was not wrong. It was a powerful, presentation. Well, every one of us who attended the Sing Conference was impacted by it. And the beauty of this production was that it told the entire story of the Bible, okay? It told the whole story of the main big story of the Bible in a series of songs that totaled less than 45 minutes. And now you must be thinking, "Why can't you do that, Brother Wade?" Because I'm not Andrew Peterson, that's why. The climax for me of this presentation was the title track, Behold the Lamb of God, that was sung by Andrew Peterson himself. And you're going to be hearing this song in our times of worship this Christmas. But if you want to get a head start on it, if you would like to have the opportunity to hear this whole presentation, because yes, the light show was great. It was great to watch them on stage. But all you need is a pair of headphones and a quiet room to really have an opportunity to worship with this. These QR codes, one will take you to YouTube, the other will take you to a Spotify playlist that you can go through. Be very specific about this one thing. Listen to these songs in order. So many times when we put a playlist on, we shuffle the songs, okay? Don't do that for this playlist. And for those of you who have heard this before, in other words, you other four people that went to sing with me, the Spotify playlist is the one that's most like the one we heard. The YouTube playlist is different, and so you might want to check it out. Or if you've never heard either, you might listen to both and see which one you like the best. But it is a really amazing production sharing the story of the redemptive work of God throughout Scripture. He, like I said, he's been doing this now for 25 years, so I'm sure it's had many adaptations throughout, and so these are two of those. You know, one thing I find personally fascinating about this album is the artwork on the album cover. Now, you guys know I get into graphic design, and I like to do things and make them look nice and all of that kind of stuff. But the artwork on this album is kind of amazing. And because I knew it would be hard for you to see from out there, I included the artwork on the inside of your bulletin, okay, so that you can get it up close, or you can get your magnifying glass out, whatever you need to do to look at some of this stuff. It is a little bit small there, but it's better than maybe looking up there at it. If you want, you can always just search online for Behold the Lamb of God, Andrew Peterson, and you will be able to find this artwork, and you can zoom in, get a high quality, high resolution image that you can look at. But I want to take just a few minutes to walk through what we see in this artwork. And this isn't the sermon, but it's just kind of to introduce us to this concept that we find as this thread throughout all of Scripture of God in Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And so we find this in the pictures here. And so we'll walk through it, and I'll point out some of the things that we see. The first thing that I notice is the tree of life up at the very top left corner. It's the tree with the fruit on it. But then at the bottom of that same corner, we see the serpent with a piece of fruit with a bite taken out of it, if you look closely. And this is a representation of the fall of man. In the very beginning of the book of Genesis, God had created and put people into this beautiful garden named Eden, in a place of perfection, and of course, we messed it up, and we disobeyed God. And as a result of that disobedience, there in the middle, in between those two, because of the fall, we could no longer go into the garden, so God put an angel in front of the entrance to the garden with a flaming sword so that they could not go back in. Was that just because God was mad at us? No. It was because God loved us so much. You see, in the state in which Adam and Eve were at that moment in time, they had fallen. They had fallen short of the glory of God. They had sinned against God. Had they eaten of the tree of life in that state, they would have been eternally damned to that state. They would have been eternally separated from God. But God knew that he had to make a way. And so the story of Scripture goes on. It goes through all of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of Jacob's sons. And they had to go down to Egypt. And then they were down in Egypt for 400 years. And the next thing that we see is that now these Israelites, these sons of Jacob, are in slavery in Egypt. And God calls out a deliverer for the people. And that is Moses, which is represented by the bulrushes there in the bottom left corner. So God prepared Moses in a very special way. And I'm not going to get into a lot of this now, because in January, we're going to start a new series that are lessons from the life of Moses. And we're going to be looking at Moses for the first 10 weeks of 2025. But it started out God miraculously saving his life. And then through a series of events, got him to a place to deliver the people of Israel out of that bondage of Egyptian slavery, which is represented there in the upper left, where you see the Egyptian statue. That is representative of the plagues. In fact, it looks like flaming hail stones that are coming down there in that picture. And then finally, at the top, well, finally for this portion, you see the most holy place. You see, once God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, he took them out into the wilderness and gave them a system to be able to worship God. We sang this morning, come and worship. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to worship. He wanted his children to worship him, and so he made a way. And those two cherubim at the top were what was found inside the most holy place of the tabernacle that they worshiped, that was the place of worship, the place of God's residence there in the wilderness. And the cherubim covered the altar. Well, not the altar. The Ark of the Covenant. The altar was outside. But they covered that mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. Speaking of the altar, that's the next thing that we noticed. It's right there in between the cherubim and the picture of the 10 plagues. That's the altar in which things were offered there in the tabernacle. And then we see the temple worship next to, or you know, down below there. And down at the bottom of that section is the captivity. We're referring to the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivity. So we're jumping ahead. You know, here we were in Exodus, and they're setting up their worship systems, but then comes Joshua and the conquest and Judges and just some terrible things that are happening. And they said, God, give us a king. And so God gave them a king, but that king didn't work out so well. His name was Saul. He was gone pretty quick. And so then God gave them another king, King David. But as time went on, the people continued to disobey God. And as a result, then, God sent them into captivity. First, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and then the 2 southern tribes of Judah were sent into captivity as a form of discipline for God's people. After that captivity, we have a silent period in between the testaments. We call it the intertestamental period. And by the way, it's not here in the Bible because it's intertestamental. It's after the old, before the new. And so all of these things were happening. And then Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John arrive, and Jesus' story begins. We see there I can't see that one either. I'm going to have to look at this one. So we see there on the right side, the angels have come down and they've appeared to the shepherds and they're proclaiming the birth of Christ. And then we see in the right side of that window frame, the birth of Christ and Mary, his mother, holding him. And below that, the manger is represented, the place in which they laid Christ after he was born. We see at the top in the center the Star of Bethlehem that led the wise men or the magi to come and worship Christ at a later time as he was a young toddler. And so why did they come and worship Christ? They recognized him as a newborn king. Interesting thing, if you look down at the bottom right corner, the very far right corner down there, below the manger, below and beside the manger, you'll see a tree stump. This is the root of Jesse represented here. What is that? The root of Jesse is the line of kings that started with King David, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that line in the root of Jesse. And then, as we are going to read in just a moment, John chapter 1, we find that John the Baptist, not the author of the book of John, but John the Baptist, sees Jesus approaching him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That is the crux of all Scripture. We've been preparing this way all this time through the sacrificial system that took place in temple worship and the blood that was sprinkled on the altar and upon the mercy seat of the most holy place. All of that was a picture of what would be in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. The last three things that we see on this picture include the fruit of the vine, which Jesus shared with his disciples just before he was crucified. The crown of thorns that Jesus wore just before he was crucified. And then if you notice on the far right, right in the middle, there's this castle-looking thing with steps up, and there's a tree growing back behind the gate. That's a picture of our eternal destiny. Heaven and the tree of life growing right smack dab in the middle of everything. This is possibly some of the most beautiful, meaningful artwork I have ever seen, definitely ever seen on an album cover. Whoever designed this deserves an award. But these are some of the things that we're going to be looking at over these next few weeks. We're going to be focused on this redemptive story that was fulfilled through the incarnation of God the Son in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, who was born into this world as a baby, but he grew to be a man who would die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and to purchase eternal life with God for all who would believe in him. This is the one we celebrate at this time of year. Each Christmas, we're celebrating the birth of our Savior. And so the Gospels of Matthew and Luke both record the accounts of the events surrounding the birth and the early years of Jesus' life. The Gospel of Mark does not address it at all. I don't think he had time to mess with that. He just needed to get into the events of what Jesus did in his ministry. And many would say that John's Gospel does not deal with the birth of Jesus either. And they would be right in saying that, but I think it's worth noting that even though John doesn't talk about or give an account of the incarnation, and if you're not familiar with that word, incarnation means to become flesh. When God became flesh, he was God incarnate. And so John does not talk about when he became flesh, but John does talk about the pre-incarnate Christ. So let's take a moment and look at John chapter 1 and consider these things. John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Do you understand what this is saying? In the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's going to tell us who the Word is in just a minute, but notice something. It tells us that the Word was the one who made all things. God spoke it, but the Word created it. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let's keep going. Verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Have you figured out who the Word is yet? Let's keep reading. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The Word incarnate is Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth that was born as a baby that we celebrate at Christmas. But he's so much more than a baby in a manger. He is our Savior. Well, if we jump ahead to verse 29... we find that this man named John, not the author of the gospel, but John the Baptist, is out in the wilderness baptizing people in the Jordan River. And one day he sees his cousin, and that's another story that I don't have time to tell you today, but he sees his cousin Jesus coming toward him. And with all his followers around him, he said to them, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You see, it's here in John 1:29 and again in John 1:36 that John the Baptist refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. To be able to understand what John is talking about here, we've got to go back to the Old Testament to be able to see the symbolism of the Lamb in Jewish culture and religion. So this morning, my goal in my 15 minutes that I... well, that's not realistic. In my 20 to 25 minutes I have left, my goal is to talk to you a little bit about the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12 and the Day of Atonement lambs that are found in Leviticus chapter 16, and finally go back to Genesis 22 and see God's provision of the perfect sacrificial ram for Abraham and Isaac when they went up on the mountain to worship. This is not going to be an expository message today. Just, you know, understand this is very much a topical message focusing in on the Old Testament teachings about the Lamb of God in the books of the law. Which, what are the books of the law? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Also known as the Pentateuch or the Torah. So let's look at first Exodus chapter 12. And again, I'm going to have to hurry. In Exodus chapter 12, we find a monumental event happening in the history of Israel. To give you just a little bit of background, we talked earlier about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jacob's son Joseph was sold into slavery and was taken to Egypt, and then there was a famine, and then the brothers went down to get food from Egypt, and lo and behold, Joseph was the one that had saved the whole world from this famine. And you remember all these stories, right? The long and the short of it is that Joseph then brought all his family members down to Egypt at that point in time. All 70 of them, which is a pretty good sized family. 400 years later, they were in the millions. Millions of people that were there. And the Egyptians had forgotten about what Joseph had done for them. And they had enslaved the people because they didn't like these Israelites. They were weird, they worshipped weird ways, and they didn't accept all of their gods, and yes, that's a plural, the gods of Egypt, and so they just didn't like them. And so they had dealt with 400 years of slavery, and I mentioned this earlier, that God made a way for Moses to be saved from, assured death from the Pharaoh at that time, and rose him up, raised him up in such a way to bring him to the place of leading the children out of Egypt. That happened through the process of 10 plagues. He went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "No." He said, "Then this is what's going to happen." 9 times this happened until finally we come to the 10th and final plague. And that was the plague of the death angel. That is described in Exodus chapter 11. If you don't know that story, I encourage you to go back and look at it. But basically, God said that I am going to send a death angel into this land, and he is going to kill the firstborn child of every family, even of every livestock, everything, every firstborn child of man and beast is going to be killed as a result of this plague. And so, Exodus chapter 12, we see God's provision to provide a way out. You see, there's a promise of mercy here that God is giving to them as through the Passover lamb. Look at verse 5. It says, well, let me start at verse 3. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small, then go together. But then, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." So we find here that God says you need to get a lamb. Now, what is a lamb? We all imagine a little baby sheep, right? That's a lamb. And according to the dictionary, that's exactly what a lamb is. And if you have a goat, a little baby goat is a kid. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I did look that up to make sure I was right, okay? Thank you, Roxanna. And so, you know, but in this context, notice what it says. It says that this could be from the sheep or from the goats. And so, a lamb that was without blemish, a perfect, spotless, a lamb that was not hurt, injured, defective in any way, a perfect, spotless lamb. Verse 6, it goes on and it says, you'll keep that lamb in your home until the 14th. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a baby lamb or a baby goat living in my house for 5 days, I would get attached to that little thing, you know? That's what God said to do. And don't you think the people who walked with Jesus were attached to him in a big way? He said, keep it until the 14th of the month, and then everyone, each household, will kill their lambs at the twilight of day 14 of the month. They were to take its blood and they were to put it on the door frames of their house. And that blood would be a sign, according to verse 13. It would be a sign to pass over that household. That was the whole point. The death angel was coming. And the only way he would pass over a home was if he saw the blood on the doorpost. Verses 21 through 23 tell what happened. It says, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You see, it was the blood of this innocent lamb that would be the atonement for the deliverance of each house. But without the shedding of blood, there is no deliverance from sin. There can be no deliverance without the shedding of blood. Well, this is the beginning of what became known as the Passover feast, something that they celebrated and remembered every year. By the way, if you remember the teachings from the Gospels, it was on Friday afternoon before the Passover was to begin at 6 o'clock that evening that Jesus Christ was crucified. Exodus 12, verse 26 says, "And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" We have a responsibility to tell our kids, just as they did. This was passed on throughout the generations of Jewish believers. Well, after God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptian bondage, the Lord gave them a series of instructions about how they were to live and how they were to worship him. And these guidelines fill the majority of what we refer to as the Old Testament law. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those last four books of the law. It was in the midst of a section that's focused on holiness in our daily lives that the Lord gave Moses some specific instructions about the great day of atonement and the sacrifices that should be made on that day of atonement. So let's take a closer look at that by checking out Leviticus chapter 16 and look at this day of atonement that it's talking about. You see here on, if you're not familiar with these books of the law, you need to understand that they are filled with all different kinds of sacrifices that God told them that they needed to make in order to worship him. This is one of those on a specific day. And on that specific day, the Day of Atonement, there were two sacrifices that were to be made by the high priest. There was a bull sacrifice that was to be offered as a sin offering, and then there was also a ram for a sin offering for the people, and a lamb that was to be offered as a burnt offering. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 6. It says, "Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house." You see, in order for Aaron, the high priest at that time, to be able to go in and represent the people, he had to make himself right first. He was not a perfect man. He was a sinner just like any one of us. And so he had to make this sacrifice first. And then we see in verse 15, after he has made himself right, we see in verse 15 the sin offering for the people. It says, "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat." That's the Ark of the Covenant that's covered up by the cherubim from the picture that we were talking about earlier. Sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And so the sacrifice of the goat or the ram was for all the people. The bull was for him, for his family. The ram was for everyone. Now, according to verse 7, Aaron, the high priest, was to bring two goats in and set them before the Lord. It says two goats. Why did he bring two goats? Well, let's read verse 7 of chapter 16. "Then he," Aaron, or the high priest, "shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Now, Azazel, that word, the meaning is uncertain. It could refer to a location, but most people, most commonly, this is understood as the word scapegoat. It is the goat that escaped punishment. Okay? And so when we look at the destiny of these two goats, we see one is set aside for the Lord. The other is set aside to be able to escape. The one set aside for the Lord would be the one that's sacrificed as an atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. But the one that escaped was the one that was set free. One goat was sacrificed while the other was set free. Folks, this is a picture for us of Christ's sacrifice for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "For our sake he made him," Jesus, "he made him who knew no sin." "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's because of what Jesus did, an innocent, perfect person, just as that was an innocent, perfect lamb, Jesus took upon himself the penalty for all our sins. You know, earlier I quoted from Hebrews chapter 9. I didn't tell you it was from Hebrews chapter 9. But in verse 22 it says that without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. You see, folks, Jesus Christ became that sin offering for us. He paid the penalty of my sins and the sins of the whole world. And so we only must trust in him, believe in him, and receive that free gift of eternal life because of what he has done through dying on the cross. That verse in Hebrews 9:22, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." If we want to become the righteousness of God, we must accept the atonement of Christ through his blood on our behalf. Well, let's hustle on to our last point this morning, and that's in Genesis chapter 22. We find a beautiful picture of the unexpected ram and how God protected and provided for Abraham and Isaac. This also was a monumental event in the history of Israel, even though Israel, aka Jacob, had not yet been born. This was a huge event that took place among this family. A little bit of a background to remind you. God promised Abraham that he would make his family, he would make them into a great nation of people. And so the next thing we know, we see him, Abraham, is 100 years old, and his wife Sarah is 90 years old, and they still do not have a biological child of their own. Finally, God provided for them to have a child, and Isaac was born to them in their old age. And so that's kind of the setup to get to this point in Genesis chapter 22. I mean, only child, God said, you're going to be a great nation of people, and you got one person to be the chance of being that great nation. And look what God says to do in verse 1. "After these things," it says, "God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his one and only son as a burnt offering in obedience to what God was telling him. If you want to obey me, Abraham, go and do this. Verse 3 tells us, early the next morning, he did exactly what God told him to do. There was immediate obedience there. Verse 6, they've come to this place in the land of Moriah. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, it says, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. So just to clarify, we're not talking about a baby here. We're talking about a strapping young man who's able to carry the wood on his back much easier than his father could do it, because at this point in time, his dad's 115 or more, you know. I'm sure Brother Ron will be able to do that when he's 115, but, you know, this is a normal person, right? And then look what happens next. Isaac questions his dad. He understands this process of offering sacrifices. He said, Father, I see the wood, I see the fire, but I don't see the offering. Where's the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And so they went. That was good enough for Isaac. It's like, okay, here we go. And they start climbing up the mountain. When they got to the top, when they came to the place of which God had told him, it says in verse 9, Abraham built the altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. There came a time in my life, that time was eighth grade, when my father could no longer wrestle me to the ground. I was about 14. The last time we wrestled, he broke two ribs. But before you think poorly of me, that was because he was squeezing my head. So when he broke those ribs. This was a young, healthy, strapping young man. And yet, he allowed his father to bind him and lay him on the altar. Well, in verse 10, we see God's protection of Isaac. It says, then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God protected Isaac from this sacrifice. But then the most beautiful part of this story is verse 13, in my opinion. And that is when God provided a perfect ram for their sacrifice. It says, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, by the way, we're going to see that word a lot in the next couple of weeks. And behold, stop, pay attention for a minute. Behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. What I want us to notice here, y'all, is that God didn't just provide a sacrifice. God provided a perfect sacrifice. Do you remember when we were reading back in Exodus and Leviticus how that the sacrifice had to be a lamb without blemish? All right? When animals are running out in the mountainous areas of the Middle East, it's very common for them to cut themselves on sharp rocks or get caught in a thicket and scrape themselves, and it causes them to bleed. They get nasty, dirty, and all those things. And, you know, but the lamb or the ram that had to be offered as a sacrifice had to be perfect. You may have overlooked this. I don't know. Maybe you've known this for years. But I want to point out, the middle of verse 13 says that it was caught in a thicket by its horns. If you're caught in a briar patch, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get skin up bad. We had blackberry patches in our backyard when I was growing up. And my dad loved blackberries, but he would like put on this body armor kind of stuff and go start crawling through there. He said, because you got to get down underneath to get to all the best blackberries. And I was bigger than him, so he had to crawl because I couldn't fit, and that was good. But, you know, you get skin up. You get cut. But a ram's horn is not going to get cut. And notice it said that the ram was caught in the thicket by its horns. It was caught. It wasn't moving. It could not get away. But it was not in any way blemishing its body. It was not causing itself to be an unacceptable sacrifice to the Lord because God allowed it to get caught by its horns. It wasn't just that God provided for them. It was that God provided a perfect sacrifice for them. What a beautiful picture that is. If we go back to Hebrews 9, where I read earlier that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If you read a few verses later, verse 27, it tells us why all of this is important. So listen up for this. These next 2 or 3 minutes and we'll be done. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." You see, just as the ram caught in the thicket was the unexpected sacrifice that Abraham was able to give, Jesus Christ is the unexpected sacrifice for our sins. And may I add, he's not just the unexpected sacrifice. He is the undeserved sacrifice. Because that's what grace is. It is God's unmerited favor. There's nothing that I can do, there's nothing that you can do to earn or deserve God's love and willingness to pay the penalty for our sins. But you know what? God chose to do it anyway by sending his son to die on the cross, an innocent man, to pay the penalty of the sins of all mankind. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Friends, every single one of us will die. There will come a day when we die. And there's only one thing that is assured upon that day, and that is that we will be judged. And we will be judged for one thing and one thing only. What did we do with Jesus? What did you decide about Jesus? Did you accept that free gift or not? If you are here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, don't take the chance that someday I'll do it. Because we don't know what the day holds. We don't know when Christ is coming back. We don't know whether or not we're going to live through this day. You know, when you're young, you're like, I'm invincible. I can give you a list of my friends who were dead before we got out of our 20s. None of us is promised another day. The only thing that matters is what are you going to do with the Lamb of God? Because He came to take away the sins of the world. But if you don't trust in Him, you'll be paying for those sins yourself. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you thanking you for Jesus. And I thank you for the opportunity to share the truth from so many parts of your word this morning. And Lord, thank you for how you have woven this story through all of Scripture. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to be the one to take care of our sins. And Father, I just pray now, if there are any here that have not trusted in Christ as their Savior, I pray your Holy Spirit would converge on their soul and convict them of their sins. Lord, don't let them rest until they have settled this question of what are you going to do with Jesus? Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.